Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 and 14. So, if you faithfully obey the commandments I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on the land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your corn, new wine, and olive oil.
I wonder what you think is the backbone of Christchurch. Is it the preaching? Is it the home groups? Is it the staff team? Is it the wider leadership? What is it that we could not do without? We'd all agree it's the Bible teaching. But there's one essential ingredient without which everything would be ineffective. And that essential ingredient is service. If I prepare to preach for my own glory, God will not be pleased. If we meet as leaders for our own glory, God will not bless that. The essential ingredient is service. I must serve you by preaching. The preaching must not serve my ego. And the same is true throughout the church. We need servants on the leadership, in the youth work, in the children's work, in body and soul. God is looking for servants. And tonight, we're going to see what Deuteronomy has to say about service. The context of these verses, as Paul was saying, is that God had rescued his people. He'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt. So all that he says to them is in the context of grace. So when he gives commands, they are not earning his love. He already loves them. They are his people. He's made the first move to love them. God is calling them to love him because he first loves them. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, stand on the verge of entering the promised land. This again is a gift of grace. And Moses is preaching to them. He's just communicated the Ten Commandments. They are a gift of grace. It's God's gift to us that he shows us how to live. And now in chapter 6, Moses deals with this issue of service. Not because they must earn their salvation. They've already been rescued, just as we have been rescued. Our Christian service is a response to the cross. It's a response to what God has done for us. God has loved us so much. He's given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for all our sin. And this means we can be forgiven and know that we're going to heaven. And because God has done that for us. We love him. And we want to serve him. You may have noticed there's a promise of prosperity with God's commands. If the people will keep God's commands, verse 2, they may enjoy long life. In the Old Testament, God's blessing is temporal. In other words, God blesses now. They will prosper in the promised land if they obey God. This simple view is modified in the Bible. For example, in the story of Job. Job is a very good man. And yet he suffers more than any of us will ever suffer. He loses everything. So we should not take this as a simple promise that if we come to church, say our prayers, give our money, we will prosper. It was generally true that the Israelites prospered when they obeyed God, but it is not a universal promise. And what we realize as we go on in the Bible is that ultimately our prosperity is in heaven. Heaven is when we will be God's people, in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. The promised land was a foreshadowing of this, but it wasn't the final word on the matter. And into this context of living obediently, under God's blessing, responding to God's grace, God says at least two things. And I think, are the sheets on the tables? Don't worry about it. It's a very simple structure. Love God and fear God. Firstly, love God. Love him and then fear him. Love God. Now notice, I don't know whether you thought about this. Only God can command love. Dictators command love, and people pretend to love them because they're afraid of being executed. God commands love, and we genuinely love him because of who he is and what he's done for us in Christ. So look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is known as the Shema, from the Hebrew word for hear. It is foundational that God is one. There are not two gods, or three gods, or many gods. There is one God. We have a love relationship with the one God. You cannot do this with many gods. Just as you couldn't have a love relationship with two or three or four wives. God is one. Okay. How do we reconcile this with the doctrine of the Trinity? The Bible teaches that God is one, but he is three in one. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Together, the Trinity makes up one God. There are glimpses of this from the earliest parts of the Bible. For example, in creation, God says, "Let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26. So from creation, there was plurality in the Godhead. Plurality and singularity. God is three in one. If we do not get this right, we will not be able to serve God. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons deny the Trinity. They argue that Jesus is not God. They are ignoring very important scriptures. For example, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said of himself, John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, Jesus is claiming to be eternal. He says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And everyone understands what he means. His opponents pick up stones to kill him because he's clearly claiming to be God. Romans 9:5 describes Jesus as God. God over all, forever praised. Titus 2:13 speaks of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there is no doubt that God is one, but that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are equally God with the Father. We will show you the Holy Spirit is God in a future talk. Unless we believe that God is Trinity, we will not be able to serve him correctly. We won't be able to love him. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do not believe Jesus is God, every time they serve God, they are earning their own salvation. Because we know Jesus is God, we know that when he died on the cross, he paid for all our sin. Only God could do that. So we're not earning our salvation. We are responding to God's grace. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have no such assurance. Because they deny Jesus is God, they have to pay for their own sin, which they do by door knocking, etc. So understanding that Jesus is God, he pays for all our sin, we now embark on a life of service to God. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had lost his eyesight. His son Bramwell was given the difficult task of telling his father there would be no recovery. Do you mean that I am blind? The general asked. I fear we must contemplate that, his son replied. The father continued, I shall never see your face again? No, probably not in this life. Bramwell, said General Booth, I have done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes. That's the spirit of Christian service God is looking for in us. Look at verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. William Booth did that. He loved God. Now notice, love is not just a feeling. There was a pop song in the charts when I was a teenager, which said, "The feeling's gone, it's been missing so long, but I just don't have the heart to tell you." And the conclusion of the song is, if the feeling's gone, quote, "Love has ended." William Booth did not stop loving God when the feeling was gone. He loved God by serving him to the very end. Love for God here is not just a feeling. It's a life lived out in service to God. Jesus comments on this verse in Matthew 22:37. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So you're loving God with all that you have. Your whole being is committed to loving God. Love God like that, and with all your mind, says Jesus. Similarly, he says in Mark 12:30, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." So we think for God. We use our brains for God to understand what his word means, to understand how we live out the Bible in our daily lives. We think, and we do this strenuously. We serve him strenuously, with all our strength, with all our energy. It's all for God. We love God with all that we are and all that we have. Heart, soul, mind, strength. In other words, we live for Christ. We live to serve him. That is the great purpose of our lives. We live to serve Christ. Think of how you've been gifted. Think of the things that God has enabled you to do. You do that for Christ. We serve him. We strive to be like William Booth. So, I get up in the morning and my day belongs to God. It's not my day, it's his day. He has the first call on my time. So, my quiet time comes first. Spending time in the Bible and in prayer. Now, I know some people prefer to read the Bible at lunchtime or at bedtime. That doesn't matter. The point is, God has first call on my time. When I'm with my family, I'm there to serve God. The great project of a parent's life is that their children should come to know God. So we parent for God. We care for elderly parents for God. My Auntie Megan was a missionary in Nigeria and in Berkshire. But eventually she went home to live in Wales to care for my grandparents. And she used to say, "This is my mission field now." And she was right. Caring for elderly parents is our mission field. Then you go to work and you're there to serve Christ. This means we will be the best employee we can possibly be. We are there to serve Christ. It also means we will talk about Jesus. There's a retired teacher in Letchworth called Roger Aldridge, whom some of you know. Roger told me how at university he was a pacifist. He went with a friend to see the film All Quiet on the Western Front. And he said to his friend afterwards, "You really should think about pacifism." His friend replied, "I will think about pacifism." No, I've got that wrong. The friend said, "No, I'm getting muddled up." Start again. Roger said to his friend, "You really should think about pacifism." And his friend said, "I'll think about pacifism if you think about Jesus." And that made a great impact on Roger. He'd had several experiences of people talking to him about Jesus before he actually became a Christian. A couple of years earlier, he went hitchhiking in Switzerland, and a Christian picked him up and talked to him about Jesus, and he's never forgotten that. Roger is so grateful now that people talk to him about Jesus. And your friends in work will feel like that. When you talk to them about Jesus, and when they become Christians, they will be so grateful. Aren't you grateful that somebody told you about Jesus? Of course you are. Now, we're not in work to irritate our non-Christian colleagues. We're not there to distract them from their work. But at the water cooler, in the coffee break, over lunch, we are there to talk about Jesus. And you will find a way of doing this that doesn't irritate. If you can see the person doesn't want to talk about Jesus, well, don't talk to them. That's fine. Treat people as grown-ups. Becca and I went to a funeral recently and met my old history teacher, Mr. Phillips. So I said to him, "Are you still going to chapel?" He's a Welsh speaker. He was vaguely associated with a Welsh chapel. I knew that. He told me he doesn't normally go. So I said, pushing the conversation a bit further, "Is that because you don't find it helpful?" And the conversation went on a bit until Mr. Phillips gave me a look, which he probably hadn't given me for 30 years, which meant, "Please don't evangelize me." At that point, I stopped. He didn't want to talk any further. He wasn't offended. He bought me a pint. But he didn't want to talk any further. But we had sowed some seeds. We are in work to serve Christ. Now go on to chapter 11, verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So obedience is an essential part of Christian service. I'm sure we can all think of times in our lives when we've tried to serve God, but we haven't really been obedient. You might not know that Edward VI was a very obedient Christian. It was under Edward that the Reformation really took root in England. Henry VIII, his father, only supported the Reformation because he wanted a divorce from Catherine of Aragon. Edward was a real believer. Edward would attend church. He would stand for the word of God. He would take notes, and he would study those notes with great care. Through the week, he earnestly tried to apply them to his life. That's the kind of obedience God is looking for. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." So our whole lives should be lived out serving God, obeying God. That brings us to our second main heading, which is fear God, back in chapter 10 and verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." I cannot serve the Lord unless I fear the Lord. The Christian doesn't fear the Lord with a cringing fear. God is my Father. I know he loves me. We've seen this whole section of Deuteronomy is a response to God's grace. God loves us so much that he rescues us. He rescued the children of Israel from Egypt. He rescues us from hell. We are dearly loved children. And because God is my Father, I fear him, which means to hold him in awe and to respect him. And because I fear him like this, I will want to serve him with the whole of my life. Let me illustrate this. In a way, I fear you lot. I fear the whole church. I don't cringe with fear, but I greatly respect you. I would be afraid of turning up on a Sunday unprepared. I would be afraid of going into the pulpit and just talking rubbish to you. I fear your opinion to that extent. And that fear drives me to serve you. But even more than I fear you, I fear God. Imagine being a minister and not making any effort with your sermon, just to say, "I don't care what God thinks." Well, I'm sure we do all care what God thinks. So fearing God, fearing his disapproval, we serve him. Psalm 34, verse 9 is a favorite verse of mine. "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." The way to live a good life is to fear God. God blesses the person who fears him. The Puritan preacher William Gurnall said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." That's so true. I mustn't be afraid to talk about Jesus in the gym. Rather, I must be afraid of God's disapproval. If we feared God, we would not stay in bed when we should be having a quiet time. We would not watch telly when we should be in the prayer meeting. We would not hold on to our time when we should be serving. So, how is it with us? How are we serving the Lord? Do we love him? Do we fear him? Are you the sort of Christian God can count on? Will you be living for him in work? Are you serving him at home? Are you the sort of Christian the church can count on? Is your time your own, or does it belong to God? What is the great purpose of your life? Is it to live for Christ, to serve him, to make him known? Is that the great purpose of your life? Or is there something else which has preeminence? The career, the family, the home, the hobbies. And Jesus is fitted in to the spare moments. What is the great goal of your life and my life? It should be living to serve Christ. Let's pray. Moment of silence for each one of us. Lord, we all know how we've failed. In this moment of silence now, help each one of us to repent of our sins and commit ourselves to living for Christ. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we're all the same. We all like to love other things in the place of Jesus. Lord, from tonight, help us to make Jesus our number one priority. Help us now this week to live for him at home, at work, in our leisure time, wherever we are, Lord. Help us to be there for Christ. And Lord, surprise us. When we come back together next Sunday, Lord, please will we have stories to tell of conversations we've had with people about Jesus. Help us to pray about this every day, to ask for those opportunities. And Lord, what we long for is more people like Ina becoming Christians, being baptized, joining the church. Lord, glorify your name, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.